think some of this for me was I can relate to that negative self-talk that we all feel as parents, that when our kids are doing really well, we feel like, okay, I think I've got this handled. And then the moment that they're, you know, making bad choices, then we put ourselves a big F at the top of our parenting page. I call it the parenting report card. And so my heart behind this is that, you know, rather than measure ourselves based on our children's behavior on any given day, take that energy that we spend and instead invest it in just having an intentional plan and saying, you know, let's leave the results up to God. He does the total family makeover. But what has He asked us to do as parents? And that's to model and train what it means to be a follower of Christ. And again, like you said, the practical nature of what does that look like for an everyday modern family? How can we do this? Because I think sometimes we don't want to start because we feel like I might fail or I might not finish or I might not do it right. And I just encourage moms all the time, never stop starting. We've started so many things and not finished them or done part of them. But if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time. And so what we want to do is say, let's have a plan. And if our goal is to pray with our children every night, and we pray with them four times this week, that's four times more than if we had no intentionality at all. And so to just kind of change our lenses and throw away the parenting report card and instead just ask the question, God, what are you asking of me as a parent in being the key disciple maker in my child's life?
So what does God ask us as parents? What are those things that we should be doing based on what He says in Scripture?
I would just look right back at the life of Christ and how He discipled those who were following Him. What did He do? And so looking at these eight just different practical things, starting with prayer and Bible study and mentoring and church community and rest, I think what He's asked us to do, first of all, what He did, certainly, was to model the behavior. I mean, here is the Savior of the world who made the time to sneak away and spend time with His Father in prayer. He modeled that for us. He showed us that that was valuable, that here He is healing and working miracles and teaching transformational truths. And so I put that back in my own life and go, okay, what is it that I'm too busy doing, that my schedule's so full of, that I can't get away, that Jesus, you know, put a hold on miracles to go be with His Father and to pray. So as we look at each one of these steps, I think our first question as parents is, how am I modeling this? Because kids are so smart. It's not about what we say, it's about how we live. And we don't have to do it perfectly. One of the things we can model for them is humility and admitting our faults, but that they can see that we're intentional in implementing these practices first in our lives. And then the second part of that is then training them. You know, Jesus didn't just pray. He said, okay, disciples, here is how you should pray. Let me give you some practical life teaching on what that should look like. And I could liken that training piece to a story about my son when he was 16. He bought his own car, and he got a ticket on his car in our driveway about a year after he'd had his car. And he was so dumbfounded. He comes in and he's like, I don't understand this. And his tags had expired. And we modeled very well getting our cars registered every year. But when that piece of mail came for him, I just threw it on his dresser and didn't explain it to him, didn't explain him that you have to register your vehicle and every year you have to get new tags and put them on. And so that was an example of good modeling but poor training. And, you know, we as parents may be getting up early and praying, but it's before our kids wake up, or maybe we're really in the Word at our Bible study while our kids are away at school. So we have to take that extra step beyond modeling to then being intentional about how we train.
Well, Melissa, one of the steps that you say is essential to being a disciple maker of your children is ourselves reading God's Word. Why is that so hard for us to kind of get in the habit of doing? And what tips can you give us to maybe start changing the way that we live a little bit so that we are being more intentional about spending time in God's Word?
I do think it's a challenge. Any discipline is a challenge. Working out, eating healthy, all the things that are good for us are difficult. They require just that pushing. I call it pushing past but not wanting to. I mean, I wish when I was a teenager, and I loved the Lord as a teenager, I really thought by the time I was a mom at this point in my life that I would wake up and just say, can't wait to read God's Word. And I love God's Word, and it is life-giving. And once I get in it, it is like nourishment for the soul, but there is something in each of us that has to push past that that not wanting, you know, that wanting to eat our ice cream and watch TV, which much, you know, that's the path of least resistance. So mm-hmm. I would just say as parents, a lot of times it's hard because we are so busy and our kids are doing so many things. And so something that I kind of propose, especially if you're new to this thought of a daily discipline in God's word, is to start in the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and there's usually about 30, 31 days in a month. And what's so great about that is a lot of scripture you really need to read in order for context. This is not true of the Proverbs. You could read Proverbs 1, 3, 5, and 7 and not really and still have full context for them. They stand alone in a sense. So as a mom, when my kids were younger and I was busy, I would just look at the day of the month. Okay, it's, you know, today's November 4th, so I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4. And another great thing about the Proverbs is they're chock full of parenting wisdom. There's so much in there about wisdom and foolishness and discipline and fearing the Lord and just so many great practical truths for us. So I would just say if you're a mom or dad and you're like, I want to value God's word, I want to model being in God's word, but I kind of don't know where to start, I would just say start in the Proverbs and start with whatever day of the month it is for you that day, and then just keep going from there. And month after month, I would often just continue to read it. And as my kids grew older and I got a little more flexibility, I was able to, my husband and I read through the Bible every year and are able to tackle much more. And you want to grow in that. But if you're just starting out, start with those Proverbs. They're so practical.
Well, I know that your goal for this book isn't to put more responsibilities on people in their overpacked lives. And the reason I know that is because you also wrote a really great chapter on taking time to rest, that is an essential part of discipling your children. Talk more about that.
Sure. I just, in my quiet time this morning, was reading in Exodus where God said he gave them the Sabbath as a gift. He gives rest as a gift to us. He put it in the creation days. He didn't need to rest. He did it to model for us because he created us and he knows we need it. It's in the commandments. It's throughout scripture. Jesus took time to get away and to rest, and he did it with his disciples and he did it alone. So how do we do that, right? I mean, I'm living the same crazy life everybody else is with all of these practices and all of these things. And so it just takes preparation. Rest takes some preparation. For the Israelites, when they were going to rest on day 7, it meant that they had to make extra food on day 6. Even when they were in the wilderness, they gathered the manna on the ground doubly, knowing to rest the next day. And I have found this to be the biggest obstacle to rest is that we must prepare for it. It means that we are going to have conversations with our kids. For us, rest has looked like taking a media-free day on our Sundays. It means that we put the phones and the screens away, and we look for other opportunities to rest. And my kids, and I know what sometimes we think, they'll never put up with it. And our kids are resistant at times, even still. And just the other day, there was a Sunday afternoon, and we were on the couches, and we were all, you know, relaxing, and everyone was bemoaning that they didn't have their phones. And I said to my daughter, why don't you tell us a story? And she said, once upon a time, there were really mean parents who took their kids' phones away for no reason. And we all laughed. But you know, that afternoon, we all fell asleep on those couches. And I woke up before everyone else, and I looked around the room, and here's my family getting some needed rest. And I go, there is a reason. It's not for no reason. We have to force ourselves to unplug, because those phones and those laptops and those things, they ding at us with one more person or one more notification. And that is a big inhibitor to rest in our culture, is information overload. And then, you know, also I talked in there about helping your child discover what's restful to them. Naps are restful to everybody. That's a great thing to implement. But for some people that are extroverted, they are going to rest in a social situation with people. I am very much an introvert, so restful to me is a book and everybody leaving me alone, you know? So for your kids, they're all going to have personality types and different things, and we can help them discover what's restful to them, and by preparing for it. It doesn't have to be Sunday. We're not under the Old Testament Sabbath law. But Jesus, while he didn't mandate the Sabbath, he said the Sabbath was created for man because of our need to rest. And so we as parents can just do some practical things to help our kids discover those restful activities for them and then engage along with them in taking that time aside.
Does your book offer some steps for people who maybe have children who are resistant to faith? Maybe a parent, maybe they either haven't done a stupendous job in communicating their faith, or maybe the kids have kind of gone off on their own. What can parents do to kind of bring their children in, or at least be receptive to God's word?
Yeah, my encouragement that is, because our kids have been resistant at times. Everybody's kids have at times been resistant to the things they want to implement when it comes. And I would just say, man, don't look to them for the validation. Look to the Lord. And so even when they're resistant, you know, make sure you're hearing from God what he wants you to do. But go ahead and do what God has called you to do, whether it's praying with them at night, whether it's doing some devotions around the kitchen table, whether it's, you know, just doing a service project and you tell them, hey, we're going to go to this nursing home and do this. And they're like, ugh, you know, just that's where we need to be leaders who will say, you know, it's my responsibility to lead my family, not be the most popular person around here, you know. And so I would just encourage parents whose kids are resistant, you know, to hear from the Lord, but to press through and don't focus on the short term response. But look at what's your end goal. What do you ultimately want for your kids? You want them to know and love God. And you know that's the only place they're going to find peace and hope and joy. So persevere, even when they're a little resistant